So our title for just the message for this evening, we've sung already a little bit about this tonight, about God's Word, about how it can bring life, about what it can accomplish. And so the title for tonight, to really focus us in on that, is what does God's Word accomplish? What does God's Word accomplish? First off, though, is there any green-fingered people here tonight? Any gardeners? Hands up, let's see you. You don't have to be professional, come on. A few slightly coming up. Obviously, they wear gloves or they wash their hands, that's good. No sign of actual green fingers. People who maybe just enjoy that cultivation. People enjoy who spending a bit of time and in helping to encourage beauty, helping to encourage variety in their garden or maybe just even in one plant pot. On the other side of the coin is people who will very happily look out your front window, see cement, and that will give you great joy. Because when other poor punters are pushing their lawnmowers up and down or breaking their back weeding, you're sitting there without a care in the world. Maybe most of you are somewhere in the middle. That's certainly where I was. I was happy enough for 3 years living in a flat that had an 8-foot cement balcony, maintenance free, except I had to paint it, I guess. But I had one plant. We had one plant, which is still alive. There was other ones, they didn't make it. Now that we live in a house with lots of grass and with more scope for plants, I've got a desire to be a good gardener, and I have zero skill or knowledge to go with it. But yet, isn't it lovely just that maybe even you do just have one plant, and you can see just the delicacy sometimes of it? I know this sounds a bit soppy and not very macho, but isn't it wonderful sometimes when we look at the delicacy of God's creation? When we see just the color. Again, no comments just because I'm colorblind. I'm watching for those. When we see the variety of that, when we see even just the, what I really want to drive at is the life of this. And so we have a few window pots, a few plants. And maybe I wasn't always faithful and prompt in watering them. Okay, maybe you've had a busy couple of days and it was nice and sunny and hot and you just noticed them starting to droop, you noticed the color starting to fade, you noticed the petals starting to drop. And it really struck me how just whenever you would give it a really good water, how quickly life would return to it. How that vibrancy, how that color, how the flowers themselves would even stand up and would grow just from a bit of water. Life and vibrancy would come back. That's something towards what we want to look tonight for the purpose of God's Word. Before we do turn to our passage, we're looking at Isaiah 55 tonight, but maybe even just while you turn up in your Bibles to Isaiah 55, I'm always reminded of a story that I read a good while ago. It was about a man who had a pride and joy in his rose bush. And this pride and joy was a skill that he developed over many years. He was meticulous in the care of this rose bush in his garden. He would research it. He knew all of the websites on how to care for it. He was an expert in the soil and in the acidity of it, the pH of all aspects of it. He was constantly pruning. He was constantly talking to other rosers, as they're called, apparently, about the care and maintenance of this. It consumed so much of his free time. When he was not in work, he was working on this rose bush. And this went on for some time until one day God spoke to him and challenged him and said, "When was the last time that you sat down and enjoyed it? When was this last time that you sat down and looked at this rose bush and actually allowed your heart to be touched by it? Instead of caring for it and the practicalities of how to best make it grow and how to best promote the health of it, you've missed the purpose of that rose bush. It is not first for you to care for it. It is first for you to enjoy it." Again, this is something that we, as we open up Isaiah 55, we want to focus on tonight, because sometimes in life, maybe we get caught up in maintaining, and maybe we miss primary purpose of something, maybe the joy of something. And so as we want to allow God's word to speak into our life this evening, maybe you're in a different place and stage in life than I am. Definitely. God's word has something to speak to you tonight, equally as it does to me. We have to listen, though, tonight. And so as we open up scripture to Isaiah 55, we are going to read the whole chapter. You will certainly find some verses in this chapter that are familiar to you, but let's give this respect now. Let's give this value as we listen to Scripture. So follow along if you've a Bible with you, Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. Finishing the reading at the end of Isaiah 55. There are so many well-known verses and what we've just read out. There are verses that are often included in maybe evangelistic tracts or evangelistic meetings. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There are verses in here as well that maybe as Christians we say to one another. Maybe someone, life's maybe just not playing out the way that they hoped. Maybe something that they hoped for didn't happen. And as Christians, perhaps we draw alongside, well, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We maybe sometimes use that verse in the context of saying, well, we don't always understand what God's doing. We often maybe pray as well about how God's word will not return unto him void, but it shall succeed in the purpose for which he sent it. Perhaps oftentimes we pray that again in a gospel sense. So tonight we want to maybe try to answer this question of saying, well, what is the purpose of God's word? Does that verse, your word will not return unto you void, but will fulfill the purpose of that which I sent it, does that mean that every time a tract is given out or the gospel is preached or shared, that somebody will be born again, that somebody will be converted? Is that what it means, that the word won't return void? Is that what the purpose is? We want to look at that tonight. We want to see what God's word says about that. What does God's word accomplish? this has relevance for you and I, because as a church, we hold the Word of God of such high value and importance. We say that the Word of God is not separate from God himself, but it's his breath. It's inspired by him. It's from him. It's infallible. And so to understand it, we do need to understand its purpose and be sure of it. So thankfully this evening, we're not left to our own devices. We're not left to our own intellect here this evening. Not left to our own ability. Thankfully, God the Holy Spirit will help us to understand his word rightly and correctly. He will illuminate our hearts if we allow him to do so this evening. He will speak into our lives with the truth of his word. And so let's get stuck into this passage, because this is God's word. It's got a purpose. And so we're going to look at 2 points this evening to let this chapter speak for itself, to rightly understand it. And so our first point is a word that you heard read time and time again at the beginning of this passage, come. That's our first point in answering this, come. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come, those who have no money, who are starving and cannot do anything about it. Come, those who are spending their wealth on things that aren't satisfying. Come, those who are laboring in ways that will not satisfy. The Lord says, incline your ear. Listen up. Incline your ear. Turn your ear to focus on what his word would say. And what he says is, come to me. Come to me. The Lord says that he has the water, that when you get of this water, you will not thirst again. It's the very words that Jesus spoke as well, the living water at the well. He came to bring living water. And so it echoes Isaiah 55 here. The Lord says, come, those who thirst. Because he has the water that will eternally quench that thirst that we have. The Lord says to the penniless and the starving, come, I have prepared a feast for you. And you know what? It's not £10 a head. It's not £50 a head. I have paid for it. I have provided it. I have invited you to it. Those who hunger and have nothing, come. More than that, it's not just bread and butter. The Lord uses the words good, rich, delightful to describe the food, the wine, the milk that he provides. And so this picture in the opening verses of Isaiah 55, the Lord is using his word here in these verses to show us a deeper truth, a spiritual truth. When he says, come, I've got water, the Samaritan woman said, well, give me this water. She was thinking there was a well somewhere that if she drank from it, that she would never thirst again. We know that's not it, or do we? Maybe when we read that, do we think, well, there's some wine or there's some milk somewhere that only Indiana Jones can find, and if we drink of that, then we'll never be thirsty or hungry again. No, of course not. It is not speaking of the physical. It is not an issue of the stomach or the mouth. It's an issue of the soul. The Lord is speaking into the deepest cravings and thirsts and hunger of our very existence, our very being. Our soul. And what he reveals about that is that he says, come to me that your soul may live. More than just being an issue of the soul, it's an issue of life and death for the soul. Even more than life, it's an issue of enjoyment of life. It's not just the bare basic survival. It's the fullness of life. It's life to the full, as Jesus said. And so as God says, come, come to me that your soul may live, wrapped up in that is more than what we could ever dream of. Wrapped up in that is the truth of who he is, that he alone can satisfy. He alone can deal with that soul thirst, that soul hunger, that poverty of the soul, poverty of righteousness. And that's who especially is to come. Humans. People who have been born with an eternal thirst, who have been born with nothing in our bank account in terms of righteousness, nothing in our character that is pleasing to God, nothing that can satisfy us, nothing that we can chase in this world, because we were born falling short of the glory of God. We were made for more but chose less. Made for more but chose less. We, in our sin nature, we don't have the ability to please God. We don't have the ability to approach God. And in fact, this passage tells us that because of that sin nature, that our ways are wicked and our thoughts are not righteous. That is who is to come. Me. You. Everyone you know is invited to come. If maybe in your life you've never come to a place of repentance to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you've never believed that he alone can rescue, maybe you're still trusting in your ability to sustain your own life, spiritually speaking, well, you know, I'm not that bad, God will accept me. God says, listen. Don't try to come up with your, conjure up your own ideas. He says, I am the judge of the world. I am the creator of this earth. Listen. Come to me here that your soul may live. And so this invitation to come is time limited. That invitation will end either whenever Christ returns or when your life on this earth ends. Anyone here know when either of those events are going to happen? We don't. We do not know the hour or the day on which our life will end, and no one except the Father knows when Christ will return. This invitation is time limited. It is time sensitive. It is urgent. Come. Come now that your soul might live. And so, I wonder if dissatisfaction is a word that would characterize some of your life at the moment, some of your thoughts. Maybe if you're not a Christian, maybe you've been asking questions or saying statements along maybe these lines. Oh, I cannot wait for the weekend. Cannot wait for the next night out on the town. Cannot wait for the next holiday. Can't wait for retirement. And then I'll go on a cruise every other week. Maybe it's, can't wait for the teenagers to move out, have a quieter life. Ah, you wouldn't think that, would you? Underpinning a lot of these phrases is this kind of hope, this looking forward that just whenever that happens, whenever I get to that place, sadly for a lot of people, maybe it's, oh, can't wait till I'm hammered off my head and don't know my own name. So many people are looking for satisfaction in this kind of future event. They're not happy in the here and now. They're thirsting. They're hungering. And they're hoping in something that cannot bring satisfaction. Maybe for a moment. But like a sugar hit, it leaves you with a crash. Maybe it's different for you. Maybe your hope and your satisfaction is in your family. And don't we often hear family is the most important thing You know, as long as my family's doing well, you know, that's all that matters for me. Well, even in the best of times for your family, that cannot bring life and delight to your soul. Even the best of times with your family cannot bring life and light to your soul. And sadly enough, good times don't last forever anyway. When we talk about soul satisfaction, when we talk about the reality and the depth of life, it's a soul issue. And that means it's an issue that only God can satisfy. Family is wonderful and it's great, but it will not eternally satisfy. It cannot bear the weight of all of your hopes and dreams. You cannot stand on it forever. It will crumble beneath you. God is the only one who can. Thankfully, he is not hiding from us. Thankfully, he is not teasing us. He came. He had the initiative. He came that through Christ, you could come to him. When God inspired Isaiah to write these words, they were for the nation of Israel at that time. They were for the Jews. Maybe you would be one who thinks, well, you know, getting saved is not for me. God would never do that for me. I'm not worthy of that. I know what I've done. I know who I am. God wouldn't do that for me. Although these words were mainly said to Jews, within this chapter is references to a greater plan that God had, a plan that would involve the Gentiles, meaning anyone who wasn't a Jew, anyone who wasn't in that covenant community of God's people. There's a reference here that God would even work to bring salvation to those outside of the Jews, a nation that did not know him. God says, come, even to the most surprising of people, even to the people who maybe we think were as far from God as could be. God says, come. I'm a Gentile, but God told me to come. And when I came, I found Christ. I found that he had done everything for me to come. He had done everything for me to be forgiven. He had accomplished everything for me to be brought back into the presence of God. Come. Just to put another wee kind of ironclad hope onto this, Isaiah references King David, and God had a covenant, he had a promise with David, a promise that was, your house will reign, will rule forever. Someone from your descendants will forever reign. And so as God says, come to me, he connected it to this promise that he had made with David. Now we know on the other side of the cross that promise was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, the one who will rule forever and ever, who will never be usurped, who will never be thrown off, who will never die or retire. That promise is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord gave David that promise, so Isaiah here is like, look, if God is promising that if you come, you'll live, he means it. He'll do it. He'll keep it. He'll be faithful. He's not going to trick you to come and then, haha, gotcha, don't really want you. Go on ahead. He will be faithful. He will be true to his word. He will make with you an unbreakable commitment of steadfast love. Come. The second of our 2 points. The purpose of his word is to make a name for the Lord. We see this at the end of the chapter. The purpose of his word is to make a name for the Lord. So what is the Lord's response when people with wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts come to him? The passage tells us here that the Lord will have compassion on them, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, abundantly pardon. That's the Lord's response when the wicked come to him in repentance. And that is directly linked to that wonderful truth of verse 11 that we do love to quote. Because here's the truth. When we talk about how his ways are not like our ways, his thoughts are not like our thoughts, this is what it's in the context of. Humans, our ways are wicked. Our ways are wicked. God's ways are not. Humans, our thoughts are not righteous. Our thoughts are evil. His thoughts are righteous. His thoughts are pure and holy. He is rich in compassion and merciful in forgiveness. Well, are we even kind of close? Are we even at all like his thoughts or his ways? And I love the vividness of what he says. He basically tells you, go outside on a clear night, look up. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my ways and thoughts than yours. That's the kind of difference between our ways and his. That's the kind of difference and gap. There's questions that no one on this planet can answer. One of those is, well, how big is the universe? We have no idea. Any kind of telescope that we can create keeps seeing further and further into the distance, and there is no end. There is no end to the heavens that we can find. As high as the heavens are above the earth, infinity, so are his thoughts so much more perfect and righteous and holy and good. This is who we're called to come to. We're not called to come to a tyrant. We are called to come to one who is wonderful. And yet we are wicked and righteous from birth. Despite that, he says, come. And so that's really the glory and the wonder I find in this chapter. It's not about the call to come. It's about how he responds to those who come. The great message here isn't actually about, yes, you coming. It's a wonderful byproduct of God and his word revealing who he is. That the kind of Lord that he is, he's one who quenches the thirst of the parched. He is one who calls the weak, the weary, the hungry, the starving, the one whose life is in danger because they don't have the basic needs of this life. He says those who are under the threat of death, I will show you compassion. I will abundantly pardon. I will give you a feast like you have never seen before. Yes, even you, a Gentile, you come too. This is the glory of this passage. He is not like us, but his word leads us to him. He is not like us, but his word leads us to him. That God, the Holy Spirit, brings light and life to us, to know him. Maybe when we limit this passage to people getting saved, which a lot of times maybe is the kind of context, like I've said, that we've used these verses in, I wonder if we maybe miss the depth of God's word in this chapter. That vivid picture is the rain and the snow come down and water the earth. It doesn't just start life. He's not just saying, here, I've planted a seed. Bye-bye now, we'll see what happens to it. No, the rain and the snow comes to make it sprout, to bring that maturity, to bring that beauty from the earth. And as the rains and the snow come, and as they don't go back up into the heavens without watering, so his word comes to give seed to the sower. I believe then we can use that as a gospel aspect, but to give bread to the eater. Bread to the eater is not someone who's just been born. That's the sustaining of someone's life. His word comes to sustain us, to mature us, to grow us, that like perhaps dry little flowers, that his word comes to water the dryness of our souls, to sprout forth life and beauty once more for him. The purpose of his word. So yes, it is about salvation in the sense that God's word is for sinners to come and to find salvation in justification, to find that moment when their sins have been forgiven and dealt with and cast out of into God's forgetfulness. It does speak about that, but it also speaks about the sanctification. It speaks about the saving us from the daily presence of the brokenness of sin. Saving us from the power of giving in to sin that we've been freed from. That's also equally the purpose of God's word. It's why we're gathered here tonight. It's why there's probably more believers in here tonight than there is those who would say that they're not saved. But yet that's also the purpose of his word, that as we gather around his word this evening, he wants to pour water on our dryness. He wants to, as I would forget to water my plants, God is faithful in sustaining us, his church. God is faithful in sustaining even the very nature and creation. And as the passage finishes as well, it does use that creation picture to point to how God will one day even redeem creation from the presence and brokenness of sin. With that kind of picture of mountains singing, of trees clapping, that even creation, nature itself, will rejoice because God has redeemed, God has set right, God has made new, God has brought life the way it was created for, the way it was made for, the way it was purposed for, before sin broke it. The purpose of God's word. One small twist just to throw in here at the end as well, that just just reading John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we talk about your word will not return unto you void, but will fulfill, succeed, accomplish, let's not miss just that's not limited to a gospel message. That is the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not return to the Father having failed. Indeed, he arose triumphant from the grave with victory over sin and death to the glory of God the Father. And he returned to heaven in triumph, having fulfilled the purpose for which he came. And now he has called us to gather as his bride. He has called us to stay together as a community. He has called us to commit ourselves to walking under the guidance of his scripture and his word. And wonderfully, his purpose is that we would come into life, but also then enjoy life. Enjoy the life with God now, as well as the perfect one that will come. God's purpose for his word. Even the thorn shall become like the cypress tree. The thorn, that symbol of the fall, that the word literally just means to prick. That piercing will become like the fir tree or the cypress tree, a tree that was used for musical instruments in the praise of God, a wood that was used heavily in the building of the temple by Solomon. The thorns will become that. The briars will become a myrtle, a tree that thrives alongside like a river. It needs water for life. And whenever it flowers, there is a sweet smell from it. Even the briar will become a tree that just emits life and sweetness. And so just concluding this, the purpose of his word is first and foremost not our happiness. In fact, first and foremost, it's really about the name of the Lord. It's really about revealing who he is, his glory, his great name, his majesty. But as we see his glory, we find life. We find joy and peace, this passage tells us. We find a right response in praising him, in surrendering to him, in devoting our life to him, because that's right. When we see him for who he really is, our spirit, our soul finds life. And not just like a rose bush then that we maintain, but a life that is full and deep and rich, full of delight. His written scriptures reveal the eternal word, the Son of God. Neither one fails to accomplish its purpose. Neither one returns to him without first presenting the glory of God, calling people to come, but through Christ to enable that forgiveness in life. And so, if you're unsaved, come. Come to him and find life. Come to him, you believer, who perhaps is dry, because his word will water you. It will revive you. It will replenish you to sprout his beauty from you. Come, you who maybe have forgotten the purpose of his word and think that knowing the Bible is the means to an end. Knowing the Bible is about knowing God. That's our end here. And it accomplishes that. It's about our hearts being captivated by his glory and his beauty. So come to him. We were created for it. For his name is great. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you that your word, it's for the thirsty. It's for those who look at maybe their work and think, what's the point? What's the purpose of life? Show us, Father, that our deepest desire and need, only you can lead us to that. Thank you that you have given yourself fully to us. Despite our wicked ways and our unrighteous thoughts, thank you that you're not like us. Help us, Father, each where we're at, to come and to receive of that life sustenance from your hand tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask if Stephen Bailey would maybe just lead us vocally in our closing hymn. It is, Lord, I Come to You. It is one maybe that some are familiar with, but because I do not have any kind of singing voice, I'm just going to ask maybe if Stephen can lead us out in that. Do remember then, if you don't have to rush off, just to stay and break bread at the Lord's table with us. But again, every blessing for those who do have to go on. Thank you, Stephen.
Hope a few of us know this anyway. Let's stand. Lord, we're conscious tonight we've spent time in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the one whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Lord, we pray that as we leave here tonight, Lord, we would take something of your presence with us. And as we go into a new week, we pray that you would go ahead of us. Lord, fill us with your love. Fill us with the power that we've just been speaking about. And Lord, help us to take that with us as we go into our work, go back to our families, go to our homes, Lord. We pray that you would use us in this week. Thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.